We've been looking at spiritual gifts, and I did not change the series for Sunday school, although I did do some changing for the morning service. And we're going to go ahead and look at spiritual gifts. And our official, and Robert and Josh, you've done such a good job at passing stuff out. I put you on the ballot for again next year. And you were the one of the few people on that list that didn't get fired. So we're really happy to have you in that role. Actually, when Robert does it, is you take it or else. Josh gives you the option of taking it. Okay, it's good to have you here. I was thinking this week, it's so nice to get back and be among other Christians. We were in isolation for so long, and we appreciate the 3 months we were off. I couldn't wait to get back to this dingy, not so upscale building where we could meet together. And I want you to know we appreciate each of you. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we're going to give you a little introduction, reintroduction on spiritual gifts. And before we do that, let's open our service in communication to the Father to kind of frame our minds. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that that is the standard that we are to apply to our lives, that we don't just go out and check out the newest self-help book, nor do we turn to human philosophy, but we turn to your word to see what you have for us. And we'd ask, as we look there today, we see exactly what you're communicating. We don't impute other things that we feel should be there, but we look and see what you're actually communicating, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Over in 1 Corinthians, I want to set the context, the 12th chapter. We have a church that's a bit of a recalcitrant church in the sense that the majority of them are carnal. The majority of the people in this church are seemingly trying to get or use gifts they don't really have. In fact, in the 14th chapter, in the 7th verse, we have an indication that they wanted to have the showy gifts to the point that somebody or some were faking the gift of prophecy because they weren't really prophesying, but they were faking it. And so when you come to this context, Paul is setting them straight on how the body, capital B, body of Christ works. And one of the aspects of the extended metaphor of the body of Christ was Christ is the head, not the head like you think of eyes, ears, nose, not that kind of head, but the cranium, the nerve center, the brains of the outfit, where Christ is the brains of this extended metaphor that pictures the body. And each member of that body, whether it be analogous to a toe or ear, each member is a gift in a sense, and each individual person in that body makes up a part of the member. We have verses for all that. And so I wanted to tell you, I wanted to set the overall parameters as we look at these three gifts today. Now, the reason I put three gifts together, I have three reasons for that. The first one is that these three gifts we're going to look at today are not what I will, my term, not scripture, not showy or high profile gifts. In this passage we're going to look at, these are not comely gifts. Now, comely is an old English word that means pleasing in a terms of appearance. So these three gifts are not necessarily gifts that you will notice. Now, so that's one reason I put them, they're not high profile, that I put them together. The other thing, reason I put them together, and I think we could look at them all three together, is that these three gifts are gifts that a person could function with and not know they have the gift. I know people have been in churches, what's your gift, what's your gift? No. Paul didn't know his gift for 10 years, and he had one of the most demonstrative gifts there is in the apostleship and the greatest of those apostles. although he calls himself, and it's bad English, the leastest of the apostles. He was he has a double superlative there. But so these are gifts that a person that's rightly related to the Father, the Holy Spirit, will put a need on their that they'll discern, and they'll fulfill it. Now, remember, a spiritual gift is not an enhancement of a human skill or ability. It is I guess we'll let him in. If his father's with him, don't. It's not an enhancement. However, these spiritual gifts will use some of your natural attributes. In other words, if a person has a speaking gift, let's do it this way. God wouldn't give somebody a speaking gift who, in fact, was born without a voice box. So there are natural attributes of a person that are used in a divine manner. There is no such thing as a natural skill when it comes to spiritual things. It's always supernatural. So in 1 Corinthians 12, what I want to do is review a little section in this 12th chapter where this church, in this context, the people with gifts that are not high profile are trying to get these real demonstrative and showy gifts. I call them showy. You'll see here they're called comely or attractive, and it's talking about appearance. And what God is going to say, and then I'm going to show you the verses, is that you as humans might look at this high profile gift and say, that's the most important gift. But God looks at it and says, these menial gifts, what humans would consider menial, and some of the gifts we're going to look at today could be considered that, what humans consider menial, not in the limelight, not high profile, not showy gifts, God considers necessary and just as important. So from humans, we put high value on some gifts and lower value on some gifts, and God says, no, I'm going to give more value to the menial gifts, and those menial gifts will have come out with the same value because we're in the same body. Now, before I read this, I'm going to go back in the context and pick up a couple of verses. Remember, this is one of the little codes I'm going to help you out with when I read it. And it's very important that we do that. And that is this code. I did it this time without a bunch of them falling out. I'm improving. The guy who used this last didn't erase it. Wonder who that was. When I use a capital B for body, I'm going to be talking about the body of Christ. When I say lowercase b for body, I'm going to be talking about a human body. Okay, so that's my little code so that we can get through this a little faster. Now in verse 12 of the 12th chapter, you've heard this 100 times, some of you need to hear it more, I can tell. Paul is going to take, did I spell something wrong already? That's God has not appointed us to a spirit of fear. And I have the fear of doing that. Okay. As I was saying before I was laughed at, Paul and the Holy Spirit are going to take the example that everybody knows about their human body. Probably the most familiar experience you have is your own human body. And then he's going to say that is a good mind picture. He didn't say that. That's my interpretation. He's going to use that as a metaphor to describe the relationship of individual Christians to Christ. So let's read the 12th verse. It's 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For as the human... Now, here's what I'm doing now. I'm adding a word. Rich, you're adding the scripture. No, what I'm doing is telling you what it means. So I'm going to describe the difference between these two bodies in this context. And I'm going to add a couple words because of the tenses, the verb tenses here. For as the human body is one thing and hath many members, And in this context, he's going to say you have an eye, you have an ear, you have all these other things, but there's still one body. For as the human body is one thing and hath many members, and all those individual members are still one human body. I added the word still, but I'm emphasizing what it's saying. Being many members are one human body. Now, the colon is a good grammatical punctuation there. After a colon, you have an explanation of an independent clause. And here's the independent clause. So also is the Christ. Now, the Christ describes all Christians from the rapture, from Pentecost, from the beginning of the church up until the church is called home collectively. All that in there over 2,000 years is called the body of Christ. And the body of Christ in particular, when it's related to the head, is called the Christ. So here's what we got so far. Human body pictures the relationship of each individual Christian to Christ. Now remember, Christ is the head in terms of the brains of the outfit, not the facial features. Okay, verse 13. For as by one Spirit were, past tense, aorist and indicative, were we all baptized into this one capital B body. That's the body of Christ. Now let's skip down to verse 22. And in verse 22, does that have red on the end of that cane? Okay, let's skip down to verse 22. You got it. Nay, much more those members of the capital B body. So now he's not talking about a human body. He's talking about the body of Christ, which seem. Now, this word seem is the word suppose. And this is where a human will look at stuff based on limited facts and suppose something to be true, but not necessarily because they have limited facts. There's at least 50 words that have to do with how a mind thinks in Scripture. And if you've been around me, I've taught psychology out of Scripture from those 50 words. Now, So it's talking about from human point of view, so I'm going to add that. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the capital B body of Christ, which seem to humans to be more feeble, weak. In other words, in appearance. And weak would be in terms of their function. Let's put it in real 21st century language. Those gifts that you don't notice, that are not high profile, because I've read chapters 12, 13, and 14, I've asked you to do that, which seem to humans to be more feeble or weak, are necessary. Now, here's the two standards. From a human point of view, well, that's just a menial gift. We don't need that in our church. From God's point of view, what do the last two words say? They're necessary. Okay, now verse 23. The word comely has to do with appearance. If you have read early American literature, you go back Hawthorne, you go back to Melville, clear on up through maybe about 1880, maybe even into the early 19s, the word comely was a very good compliment to a lady. You would say that one, you could easily, did you know 100 years ago you could call a woman handsome? This is how words change, but just point that out. But if you said, oh, that's a comely woman, you would say, man, she has a great appearance. So comely has the idea of a very attractive appearance. Now, obviously, it's not talking about a woman here. It's talking about the gifts. Verse 23, and these members of the capital V body of Christ, which we, now that's humans, what humans deem or suppose to be less honorable. Now, the word honorable has the idea of value. So if you come to the lesson I'm going to teach, if I ever get there today, and you say, well, that gift, I don't want that gift, that's less valuable. You are not using God's standards. That's my point. God's standard says they're all necessary. They're all important. If you don't believe me, try and walk without a toe. when your toe hurts, your foot hurts, which makes your back hurt, which makes everything hurt. Okay? And those, verse 23, members of the body of Christ, which we humans deem or suppose to be less honorable, upon which we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now, after honor should be a period. So when we see something that we think is valuable, we give it more value. This is talking about appearance. Now, verse 24 will clear up verse 23. For our attractive, for what we consider to be attractive parts or members, we have no need. Now, we have no need or not. To have no need goes back to more abundant comeliness or more abundant attractiveness. Here's the standard, last part of verse 24. But the God, that's God the Father, hath tempered, this is the word blend or mixed, the body, the capital B, body of Christ together, having given more abundant value to the parts which lacked that value from a human point of view. So when I teach this lesson today about these gifts that seem a little bit on the menial side, and maybe you don't even know they're functioning, and maybe the person can function with it without even knowing that's their gift because they're rightly related to the Father. And if you don't believe me, you read Philippians, the second chapter, and the 11th through the 13th verse, where it says that God gives you your desires when you are rightly related to the Father, that God the Father will make sure that you have the right thoughts in your mind, and you've got to pick them out. So, these gifts could be functioning in a church without necessarily being designated so. Now, it probably would be more efficient if they were, but they aren't necessarily. Now, the third reason I'm putting all these three gifts together is we have very little information about what they are. In all three cases, these gifts are only mentioned once in the gift, so we have to go to other places in the New Testament to see how the word's used when it's not talking about a gift. Okay? So that's why we're another reason we're doing it. So we have three reasons. One is that these seem to not be necessary in terms of high profile. Two is that a person could function with these gifts without necessarily knowing. If you have a gift of teaching, you better know it. If you have the gift of exhortation, it probably should know it. Oh, which reminds me, we're going to do this at the last. How do I know what my gift is? Remember, you have one. Well, one way, according to Scripture, is to talk to mature Christians and talk to a mature Christian about what you see as there's needs in the body, and that'll be help them diagnose that. So let's look at the gift of ministry. We only have one verse on that, and so we're going to have to look at other places. Turn to Romans the 12th chapter. Romans the 12th chapter. We have one verse on this. But we can go other places and get an idea of what it means. It's in Romans the 12th chapter in the 7th verse. In this list of remember, we have three major passages that have lists of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans, I did it in out of order. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and then we have Ephesians 4, where we have lists. In 1 Peter 4, is it 4 or 5? It's on the right-hand side of the page. We have the fact that there's two kinds of gifts. There's speaking gifts and ministering gifts. And that's over in 1 Peter. Or is it 2 Peter? I always get those mixed up. That's why I'm looking. It's over in 2. Did it move on me? Yeah, it's in 1 Peter 4:10. I was right even when I thought I was wrong. Okay. Now, in Romans 12:7, and in this list, of ministry by ministering. That's all we have on this. You have the, what would be in English, you have the noun and then the gerund. And in the original language, it would be a participle. So we don't have a lot of information here. So what I did is I looked up this word, and if I can't remember, maybe 50 places, maybe 30 places this word is used. So I thought I'd pick a couple of those places to show you what it means. And if you'll turn to Mark, the 9th chapter, we'll look at how it's used when it's not talking about the gift, but we can see what the word kind of means. And then we can apply it to the gift. Look at Mark, the 9th chapter, and the 35th verse. Let's start with the 33rd verse, because you get a little context with Jesus and his disciples. Mark 9:33, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked the 12, "What is it that you disputed among yourself on the road?" Verse 34, "But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." And they're talking about here in terms of manifest miracles and being able to cast out demons and greatest. Now so they want to be high profile. Here's verse 35. "And Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, If any man desires to be first in terms of getting the limelight in this context, the same shall be last of all, the servant of all." So the first thing we can see that that word servant is the word ministering, which also comes from the word deacon, but we're not talking about the office of deacon, so I won't use that. There is an office of deacon. That's a different deal. Although it has some of the same root meanings. Now, in this serving here, let me ask you this, in the context I just read, did any of these 12 want to be this on purpose? No. So it's not necessarily a role people seek if they want the limelight. Can we say that from this context? That it's not necessarily center stage and in that context. Turn to John 2. This is where Jesus turns the water into wine, proving he's a creator. And Mary, Jesus' mother, says in the first fifth verse of John, the 2nd chapter, And Mary said unto the servants, "Whatever you say, as he do it." And what he told them to do was to verse 6, and there were set 6 water pots of stone, and after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, contained actually 18 to 27 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots." So if you're in a big time party, and if I'm reading this right, how many pots were there? 6 times, 100 gallons. There's a big party. Okay? Now, if there's a big party with that many guests, I don't think any of the guests says, "Hey, can I go fill water?" You see what I mean? It's kind of a menial task. It's not something that you would... Let's put it this way. You don't go to college to do that, okay? It's that, and by menial, I'm saying from a human value, not from God's value. I'm being very clear on that. Turn to Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans, the 15th chapter. And we want to look at the 8th verse. Now, here, remember one of the things that Jesus proves the night before he died, he died on the cross. Jesus, the night before he dies, washes all the apostles' feet, even including the unsaved one, Judas. And he does it because it's symbolic of many things. But one of the things it's symbolic of is that it's called the servant leader. And here you have another reference to that over in the 15th chapter of Romans. The 8th verse. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the Jews for truth of God." Now, you wouldn't need other verses, and you've heard me teach this. I'm getting sidetracked a little bit. But this verse tells you what Jesus' earthly ministry was. What was it? Who was it for? Jews. So don't go during his earthly ministry and try to figure out how to be saved. Don't go during his earthly ministry and try to figure out how to live a Christian life. Because he's under law and talking to them about law. And for truth of God to confirm the promises made unto their fathers. So what he was saying is the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in me. And if you would accept me as a nation, as the ruler, he would rule. And it was a legitimate offer. Now, how do I know that they didn't accept his offer? They hung him on the cross. That's kind of like when you slam the door on the Jehovah's Witness coming to your door. You don't have to tell them, get out of here. When they put him on the cross, it was a pretty good sign that they rejected him. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3. So one more concept of this. There are many, but I picked some that I thought would show that everybody can be of service to others in the Christian life. But this ministry has a way of doing it extra beyond what other people do. 1 Corinthians 3, and we want to look at verses 5 through 8. Who then is Paul? So what happens at Corinth? One of the other things they're doing is they have what's called cliques. And a clique is where you follow other humans. And some were saying, we're of Paul. We're of Apollos. And Apollos apparently was the greatest speaker of the time, or one of the greater speakers of the time. And some say, we're of Christ. Did you know I had to listen to a message one time where a guy went through here and said of the three groups that the one that were for Christ was wrong. He was also Lordship Salvation. Does that give you a clue? Or Lordship for Salvation. Okay, I got sidetracked. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? What is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, even as the Lord give to every man. So they were just vessels. Not just, they were vessels. I have planted, Paul, Apollos watered, but God, this is God the Father, gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters anything, but God that gives the increase. And that's how we should all look at our spiritual gift. Is one gift, I hope everybody's got this now, is one gift more important than the other? And the answer is no way. And using God's values. So let's do a summary of this. And by the way, they were ministering here. And or another term is servants. The gift, and let me tell you how I got this definition. Before we read the definition, go with me to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. The 14th verse, which I'm going to give you a little different translation to. Hebrews 5, verse 14. This is talking about maturing Christians. But solid food is for the ones maturing, to them because of their habit of perceiving the meaning, having been exercised the distinction between what is profitable and unprofitable. That's where this word distinction has the idea of being able to discern. In the human mind, many thoughts come in. This person with this gift will discern that this is what God wants me to do. So hence, I came up with a definition based on all the information I just gave you. The spiritual gift of ministry discerns and performs tasks to benefit the capital B body, the local body of Christ. These tasks may be sometimes considered menial in nature by humans. I left that out. However, God considers these tasks as necessary. I have known people I'll bring one to mind right now, which you will not identify. I know a person that got stuck to being a pastor teacher because it was inherited in his family, who actually had this gift, and he was so at home in work days and doing stuff behind the scenes and doing things that nobody would notice, that most people wouldn't necessarily see as necessary. And when he tried to function out of that gift and become a pastor teacher or even a teacher, he was like a duck out of water. I've seen that case several times. So this is, I hope you got this. This is the person that sees things that help the body and nobody else, the kind of what would be what a servant would see, and we're all servants of Christ. By the way, let's go with that word ministry. Have you ever heard we have to be careful with full-time ministers of Christ? Don't say that around me, because every Christian is a full-time minister of Christ. Okay? So, but this is a gift to just fill in little things, not I call them little, but things that are important that seem little from a human point of view. Okay, the second one is in Romans 12:8. We'll go there. We're going to have some of the similar kinds of things. In verse 8, 12th chapter of Romans. Or he that exhorts by exhortation, he that gives, let him do so with sincerity, and he that rules. That word rule is the concept of organized. Now, and I put this in your notes so you can get this. The word that they... Now, why did they translate that rule in the King James? Well, let's put our thinking cap on. The people who translated this for Charles, King Charles II, were Anglicans. And what kind of organization does the Anglican have? Exactly the same as the Catholic organization, except no pope. In other words, you better come to church or you're going to be excommunicated. You ever heard of the Archbishop of Canterbury? Big time power, just no pope. They got an Archbishop of Canterbury to take his place. Okay, now, so they translated rule because whenever they got a chance to have a difference between the laity and the populace, they always took the rule. But it should be organized, and I'm going to show you that from Scripture. Now, that this word means to take the lead. This word has to be translated organized. It's the difference between pushing and leading. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have you ever seen those cartoons, or not cartoons, there's one little, I don't know, they call them mimes or something, one little video, it's about 20 seconds long, of trying to herd cats. Has anybody ever seen that? And if you do it from the back, you know how it doesn't go well. If you have food in front, it goes better. That's the difference between pushing and leading. This word has, it actually literally means to lead away or to lead out. So let's see how it's used, or to take the lead would be another way to translate it. Look over in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We can see this. And it, by the way, if you translate it organized, you're going to clear up a lot of scripture and get away from the rule of the religious sects, so to speak. I'm in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We beseech you, brethren, to intellectually know them that labor among you. And you see in the King James it says, and are over you? No way. It should be that are take the lead or organize you in the Lord and warn you. So what it's saying here, if somebody comes and says, you are doing wrong because this verse says what you're doing is wrong. That's what admonish is. You admonish by the word, not because you don't like something. You use the word. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. If a person uses the word to admonish somebody, they're taking the lead. And they have to be organized to know what verse it is. Now let's look at another one. 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. This clears up a lot of tomfoolery that they find. 1 Timothy 3:4. This is talking about the pastor-teacher who has the office of bishop, and one that organizes his own house. Now, why would they have to be organized in their own house in the early church? Because that's where they met. You have kids running around disrespectful of adults, you're not going to get a lot of scripture going on. In the morning service, we'll tell you what an organized household should look like. Can't say we'll show you who should be wearing the pants, because that's old stuff now. Okay. Verse 4, and the one that organizes his house, his well in his own house, having his children in subjection and serious when they meet together. It's also down in verse 5. It also down in verse 12 talks about the office of deacon should not have an unruly household. Now, if you got a kid that's 27 years old and robs banks in another state, that's not your household. It's talking about when they're in your house. It also has something to do with whether you enable bad behavior, but that's another. Turn over to Titus, the 3rd chapter and the 8th verse. This clears up a couple of verses. Titus, the 3rd chapter and the 8th verse. This is a faithful saying. These things I desire that you affirm or take thought of restraining, that they which have believed in God might be careful to organize good works. You just don't haphazardly go out and do good works. You organize. You have to be organized to do it. What's the main thing? You got to be organized. You got to be rightly related to the Father, and you got to set a high priority to do it. You have it over in verse 14. The word maintain should be organized. Let ours also learn, this is an imperative, to organize good works because of the urgent necessity that you not be unfruitful. So the difference between a Christian being fruitful and unfruitful, one of the aspects is organization. So what is this gift? I gave a definition down at this gift. The gift of organization discerns the structure needed for the local body to accomplish its goals in a given situation and leads in that direction. Notice the word lead, doesn't push. I have seen so many Christians that say, hey, that guy needs to be visited. You go visit him. Huh? Why don't you? You saw the need. Oh, you go do that. That's not the gift of organization, or it's not the gift of exhortation either. Okay? No. Okay. So I would say if there's going to be an event, this one person, without maybe even knowing they're using their gift because they're rightly related to the Father, and say, okay, you guys want to do 4 things. Why don't we do it in this order? 1, 2, 3, 4. Because if I was doing it, it might be 3, 2, 4, 1. You see the difference? It's got to be organized. There's an order, a little bit of an order to things. Now, the last gift we're going to look at is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Again, these all have a similarity in that we have very little information on them. And God, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, God hath set some in the local churches, talking about the local church here. Remember, I also do that with church. If I say capital C church, I mean the universal church that's not bound by time. It's 2,000 years and not bound by space. This is the local church. And it set some in the local church, and this is a church that had no pastor. First, apostles, second, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, and the gift of healing, helps, government. That's the one we want today, government. This is the only place that we see it listed as a gift. Now, how do we know, by the way, how do we know that organization and ministry and administration are gifts that are present today and not temporary or transitional gifts? Because they're not revelatory. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? The revelatory gifts, the demonstrative gifts, would go away when the written word was finished. That means prophet, what's revealed. Why do you need to prophesy today? We have all the prophecy we need. Why do you need to reveal something about God? We have all that we need to know in this dispensation about God from the Scripture. Why do you need to heal? Because if you heal, that's seeing and there's no faith. All those things that are demonstrative, you know, evident that there's supernatural things, can be seen that there's supernatural things going on without discernment, those are gone. Ministry is not from a human perspective. You cannot see that that's supernatural from a natural human perspective. None of these 3 gifts are. That's how come we know that they're still existent today. So the word for administration we find here and only two other places in Scripture. So we can nail this one down pretty good. The word for administration has the idea of the steer ship. It's not just the captain of a ship, although it is translated that way. It's the one who actually steers the ship. Now, the captain does it vicariously because he tells the guy that's up there with the wheel to do the steering. But it's actually talking about the one who does the steering and gives the direction to the boat. So let's look at those two places. Turn to Acts 27. Acts 27, and we want to look at verse 11. This is when Paul's trying to tell him, if you get on this ship taking me to Rome, even though I'm just a lowly prisoner, if you get on this ship, it's going to wreck because the weather's not too good out here. And in verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion, the guy that's in charge of 100 people, a Roman, believed them. See that word master? It could be translated pilot or the one who steers the ship and the owner of the ship. In other words, Paul, you might have a real close in with God, but we believe the one who steers the ship and the one who owns the ship, we're gonna sail anyway. And guess what? There was a wreck. It's one of the three wrecks, shipwrecks that Paul was in. So here is this word, the one who steers the ship. We also have it over in the book of Revelation. This is the only other occurrence of that book of Revelation, the 18th chapter and the 17th verse. Revelation 8:17. For in 1 hour are so great a riches come to naught, and every shipmaster, they translated it there, it should be pilot or the one who steers the ship. That's the word I was looking for. The captain's in charge of the ship, but he points to the pilot, and it's the pilot who's doing the actual steering of the ship. Now that's our word that they translated governments over in 1 Corinthians 12. So let's take what we have. If in the body of Christ, in the local church, that's very clear in the 28th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, that's a local church, that you need somebody that steers the church, it's very important to know this. Over in Acts, who told them where to go? Probably the owner, right? Because he wants to get the money when they go there. But once the church as a collective body decides where they want to go, then this gift of what I would call administration is going to say, okay, as a church you want to go there, here's how we get there in an efficient manner. Now, if you're a thinking person, you're going to say, whoa, what's the difference between organization and administration? And here's kind of the general idea. Let me read the gift of organization first. The spiritual gift of organization discerns the circumstances when the local body needs guidance in fulfilling its objectives. Do you notice there it doesn't say makes the objective for the church? But when the church has an objective, the gift of administration will say, well, I think this is the efficient way of doing it. How does that differ from organization? Okay, the gift of organization would be more tend to, okay, when the gift of administration says, I think you guys, this is the direction you want to go, let's go over there. And the gift of organization would say, okay, let's go here first, there, and there, and there. So here's kind of how I came up with making a distinction. The gift of organization seems to lead during the task. The gift of administration seems to direct the task. And I know there's a fine line there, but that seems to be what the words indicate from Scripture. Now, if you got nothing else today, get this. Everybody that's saved, that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, has a function to the local body of Christ. All of those functions are as valuable as any other function. The high profile gifts are no more important. Listen, I could be up here, teach, 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 and if there's nobody out here, what am I teaching? Pews? Are they going to mature scripturally? No. It's a reciprocal relationship. That's what's pictured in the body. That's what's pictured in the body. So we've covered three gifts. Next week, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, and Governor Brown still lets us meet, By the way, if she knew how good my life is, she'd make rules against it, but that's another story. Next week, we'll, Lord willing, we'll get into the gift of exhortation, and I think we'll probably spend the whole time on that. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people who value your word. And we thank you for the word that gives us the ability to live a life pleasing to you and your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.